All right, so Mark chapter 5. If you're just joining us, we've been working our way through the Gospel of Mark recently. And as you're turning there, doing a little bit of an introduction. This passage really doesn't need an introduction. It's an attention grabber. It really is. But one of my favorite things, to kind of introduce you to the passage, one of my favorite things is hearing other people's testimonies about faith in Christ, how they came to faith in Christ. Everyone has a story, right? And that's one of the things I can't even wait to get to heaven for, is just to hear all the testimonies about how God worked in people's lives, how they came to faith in Christ. I can't wait to hear all of that great testimonies of God's grace. That's going to be one of the best parts about heaven, I think, sitting around talking to all the other believers. But we all have a testimony story, and every story is unique, right, in its details. But every story also has elements to it that are the same. There's a sense in which every story, every testimony is similar, and that when we meet the real and living Jesus Christ of the Bible, He saves us, He sets us free, He transforms us, and then He creates in us the desire to tell others about the great things that He's done for us. He saves us, sets us free, transforms us, and then creates in us a desire to tell others all the great things He's done for us. And I hope that's one of the main reasons that we're singing this morning. Really, why are you guys singing? This morning I'm singing because God saved me, set me free, transformed me, and man, I want to sing praises to God because of that. That's a reason to sing. In the account we're going to read about this morning, about Jesus setting a demoniac free, this man's story is certainly unique to say the least. But I also think to a certain degree we're going to find in it a lot of similarities to our own stories. This is the story of us all who are in Christ. Let's go ahead and read it. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. And they came to the other side of the sea. They, that's Jesus and the disciples. They came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him, and he had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been broken apart by him, and the shackles broken to pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains, and gashing himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him, and shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." For he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." Jesus gave them permission, and coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. Their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had the legion, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine, and they began to implore him to leave the region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him, and he did not let him, but he said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." And he went away, and he began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. With a story like that, right? You don't, if you're writing a book to deceive people, you don't put stuff like that in it. Okay? This story is incredible. It is super incredible. After crossing the Sea of Galilee from Capernaum, the Capernaum area, remember the Capernaum was on the northwest shore, they cross over now to the southeast shore now. They're on the other side of the lake. The lake was divided into two. You kind of had the right side, right? That would have been the west side, would have been like the religious side, the correct side. And then the other side of the lake on the eastern shore of Galilee was kind of like the Gentile side, right? They're, you know, they're the lost people. They, you know, that's the incorrect side. So the lake was divided into two. And now they're on the other side in this Gentile area. And it appears that as Jesus and his disciples hardly step out of the boat and they meet these guys. They meet this guy anyway. Matthew says there's actually two men there. We'll get to that. But they hardly step out of the boat and they meet this man who is in some serious spiritual bondage. That's the first point on your outline. A man in spiritual bondage meets Jesus. Hallelujah. All right. The man is in spiritual bondage to way more than one demon. There's actually so many that they call themselves legion. And legion means a vast host or a great number. And a legion of Roman soldiers during this time would have been somewhere around 3,000 to 6,000 soldiers, they said. 3,000 to 6,000. I'm not saying that's exactly how many demons were in this guy. The exact number doesn't matter. What we do know, though, is apparently there's enough of them to fill 2,000 hogs. And to take them off the hillside into the water. So this seems a little odd at first, really, to have this many demons in one man. But remember that we're talking here about the spiritual realm. We're not talking about the physical realm. We're talking about spirit beings. In the physical realm, right, social distancing, the closest we can get is shoulder to shoulder. Or the closest we can get is shoulder to shoulder. Well, in the spiritual realm, that law doesn't really apply, right? Shoulders can pass through each other, right? They don't have to have stadium seats in heaven, I don't think. So just something to think about. We know that much, but we'll leave it at that much too. I'm not going to extrapolate much on that. So we're talking about the spirit realm. Something else to keep in mind is that the book of Matthew records the same account, but Matthew mentions two demon-possessed men. Mark and Luke only mention this one man because one of them was the highlight of the two. One of them was in a greater or a far worse condition, or one of them had the most interaction with Jesus, and so he gets the highlight. And there's a very valuable lesson in that we can glean from this, why Matthew would talk about two demon-possessed men and why Mark and Luke would only talk about the one. Okay, when one gospel writer shares details that another doesn't, it does not mean that there's a contradiction between the accounts and there's an error in the Bible. Okay, because that's what the Bible critics will say. Well, these two accounts are recorded differently, so the Bible's an error. No, it means not every gospel writer felt the need to write down the same exact details. Okay, so rather than, you know, thinking that the Bible's an error, this is the interpretation principle I have for you. The two passages are complementary. They're not contradictory. They complement one another. And this happens in the Gospels. One Gospel will provide greater context or further details that another one doesn't, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Especially the Synoptic Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, right? They tell similar stories, but not all of them share the same details. By reading all three accounts, you get all the details, or you get further details. You get greater context. Complementary, not contradictory. It's a good principle to remember. We could say the same thing, really, about the land that they're in, the area that they're in. Mark and Luke describe it as the country of the Gerasenes, but if you go to Matthew calls it the country of the Gadarenes. Well, which is it, the Gerasenes or the Gadarenes? Well, it's both. It's like saying I went to New York. Well, New York City or New York State, right? They're just kind of referring to the general area by the general location, right? Different reference points. What the area is known for, in the vicinity. Complementary, not contradictory. But as we come back to the condition of the man, one unforgettable observation is that this guy, I don't know if you noticed, but he's pretty strong. He's pretty strong. He works out at the gym often. No, actually, he has unnatural, superhuman strength. And that is a key sign of demon possession in some cases. I don't know if you guys have heard stories. I could probably share some stories with you, supernatural strength. Demons, that's one of the signs, right? They can pick up a desk with one hand and throw it at the wall. You know, there's stories like that, or with single-handedly, they can do some crazy things. Okay, and with this guy's strength might be attributed to the fact that he has many demons. I'm not saying that's the case, but that could be the case. He has a lot of demons in him at once. And no one can subdue this guy. It says he tears chains apart like wax and shatters shackles like they're glass or porcelain or something. He just smashes them. They can't subdue the guy. And they would love to. I know they would love to because they can't travel through this area because of him. Like, people just stay away from the area. People avoid this area. He's so violent. They wouldn't even travel this corridor anymore. So the people should at least be thankful to Jesus. They want him to leave after he does it. They should at least be thankful that Jesus cured this guy and they can use this territory again. They can travel through here, use the tombs again. I mean, you'd think they'd be thankful. But even though this man has great strength, or at least the demons do through him, notice this guy is totally helpless. Totally helpless to free himself from the spiritual bondage that he's in. Just like we just sang that first song, helpless. We are helpless in our spiritual state without Christ. This man is helpless as a man to free himself from the spiritual bondage that he's in. Now, he might have made some bad decisions a while ago. You know, maybe he tampered with occult things, bad things he shouldn't have been tampering with. Well, now he's stuck. He's totally helpless. Totally helpless. It's interesting. He can break and shatter all of man's attempts to bind him, but he is helpless to free himself from the bondage of Satan. And when it comes to our own stories, guys, one of the realities we learn about through the Bible, you know, after we get saved, after we're born again by the Spirit of God, and we understand what happened, you know, one of the things we realize is just how much every single one of us, too, was in spiritual bondage to Satan's will when we didn't even know it. Sang about that, too. You know, we might not have been demon-possessed like this guy, but we were still in spiritual bondage to a degree before Christ. I want to look at a couple of passages to explain this. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 1. I mean, you can turn there, or you got it in the notes. I've got it on the screen. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's talking about Satan. Of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Right? Evil is a face. Evil's not a force. Evil is Satan. It has a face. It's demons. Satan and his angels, fallen angels. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That's our pre-Christ condition. Children of wrath. Children of wrath, sons of disobedience. We were spiritually dead in our sins. We were dead and we walked like it. Sounds a lot like zombies. When the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, chose not to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, remember? Right? They chose not to have a relationship with God by choosing to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They died. They opened the door to death. They actually died in three ways. First, they opened the door to spiritual death. Number one, that's what we're kind of talking about here. There's a removal of this intimate relationship between man's spirit, that part of you that's alive, right? Man's spirit, which is really God's breath. We're not going to get into the details. It's God's spirit too. And he could take it back anytime he wants. But the spiritual death happens when there's a break between man's spirit and God's spirit. Okay, they ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they died spiritually. That's why the Bible says we have to be born again. We have to be born again spiritually. Secondly, whereas they were created eternal, they would now die physically. So they die spiritually and now physically. And if we aren't born again spiritually, then we'll face another death. What's that one? The eternal death, right? In the lake of fire, separated from God for eternity. But the state that we're all born in as descendants of Adam and Eve is that we're already dead before we die. And so we need to be born again so that we don't experience the third death. If you're born twice, right, naturally and spiritually, you only die once physically. If you're born once naturally and you're not born again spiritually, then you die twice. Die physically and then in the eternal death. It's interesting to think about. But since we're dead, right, before Christ, we're without the divine nature to start out with. We walk, like the verse says, according to the sinful nature. And that goes right along with the spirit that is now working in the world. You see it, right? You see it in our country more than you ever have, probably. Not probably, you do, right? It says Satan is the prince of the power of the air. Satan and his spirit are at work in this world around us. And so what we're seeing in our country is something that we should expect. This world is Satan's playground. You remember when God asked Satan and Job, "Where have you been?" What did he say? "I've been walking around to and fro on the earth." Right? And he roams around like a lion seeking someone to devour. That's what he does. This world is his playground, so it shouldn't be surprising. He's having a heyday. He loves to steal, kill, and destroy. That's all he's about. He loves to lie. But how should we respond to those who are still in bondage? That's a good question to ask. How should we, as believers who have been saved by grace, respond to those who are still in bondage? Look at 2 Timothy now. 2:25-26. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive to do his will. There's a lot of people being held captive right now to do his will, right? They don't have the truth. They haven't come to their senses. They don't have freedom. They're held captive by Satan to do Satan's will. That's the reality. That's what this verse says. Whether they realize it or not. I know there's a lot of people out there who want to remain neutral. You know, well, I don't want to be religious, but I don't want to stop people from being religious. Well, there's no neutral. You're either with Satan's agenda or you're with Jesus's. There's no neutrality. I hate to break it to you. But you know, as believers, our attitude should reflect our being saved by grace, shouldn't it? When we look at this world and we treat people in this world that we don't agree with, the people who are opposed to God, that's what it says. Those who are in opposition to God, how should we treat them? We should treat them with kindness. With kindness. Being a jerk isn't going to win someone to Christ, is it? Is that what won us to Christ? It doesn't win anybody. This passage says, don't be quarrelsome, be gentle, be kind. Romans 2:4 says it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance, and it's his kindness in Christ even while we were still sinners. So if you want to help and you don't want to hinder people being set free, be kind, be gentle. Because the flesh in us does not want to do that, does it? It does not want to be that way. This story, though, about a demon-possessed man, this is closer to our stories than we realize. We might not have been demon-possessed again like this, but every one of us without Christ started out in a similar condition of spiritual bondage to a degree, and it took the work of God by the Spirit of God through the gospel of God to free us from that. And it was all the work of his grace. And that's what we see next. Jesus frees this man from the bondage. He frees this man from the bondage, verses 10-13. And he, the man, began to implore him, Jesus, earnestly not to send them out of the country. There was a herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored him. Look at that. The demons asked him. The demons asked Jesus, send us into the swine so that we may enter them. And Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank and into the sea, about 2,000 of them. Okay, this we're looking at this part now. It's one of those passages we just have to look at and wonder what in the world is going on here. What happened to these demons? Like, did the demons leave as soon as the pigs drowned? What's up? Well, I can't tell you. We're only left to speculate the details about this situation, about a spiritual realm that we don't totally understand yet. But there is some things we can understand about the spiritual realm. If we look at the desires of these demons, they have some weird desires, right? One of the sad, and I would say sad desires, not weird. One of the sad desires is that they desire to stay in the country. Did you pick that up? They desire to stay where they're at. That's what demons do. They want to stay. They like where they're at. They're comfortable there. Isn't that weird? See, demons like to set up shop somewhere specific, and they like to occupy territories. I have no doubt that there's many of them in key positions, key territories around our country, and they have key influences on people. Oh, all over the world, they set up shop places, and they keep them deceived, and each one of them probably has you go to different parts of the world, each part of the world has a different lie that they're propagating. That's the way they work. They like to set up shop. They like to keep people deceived. I have no doubt that they apply for positions behind pulpits. And I think they probably apply for that all the time. That's their favorite place. They're angels of light, right? Deceitful angels of light. But we don't want them to feel comfortable where we are, so that's why we go through the Word of God the way we do. And that's why we pray. That's why we stay close to the Lord. Another desire, though, is that that Jesus not torment them. So they want to stay where they are, and then they don't want Jesus to torment them. It's interesting. How many demons are there here? Thousands, right? And then they have to beg Jesus, one man, not to torment them. Look at how fast these guys went from being tormentors to being like begging not to be tormented. Look at how fast that happened. Jesus shows up, and the guy's on his face, right? The demons throw the man on the ground, bow before Jesus. The tormentors are now begging for mercy. Unreal, isn't it? Their question in Matthew's gospel is, have you come here to torment us before the time? Have you come to torment us before the time? That reveals they know torment's coming. And what torment? We're talking about the lake of fire. The lake of fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. And men will end up there too if they don't believe in Jesus Christ. But Luke also adds that they beg Jesus not to send them into the abyss. So you got the lake of fire and at the end of eternity, right? No, there's not an end to eternity. But the end of this world, right? You know what I mean? Okay, that's like the final place. But until then, there's this place that the Bible calls the abyss. It's described as a bottomless pit. It's unfathomable. It's a place where Satan's going to be locked up for 1,000 years during the millennial kingdom. It's a place demons fear to go. It's a place of torment until the lake of fire comes. And Jesus, they don't want Jesus to torment them. I mean, they want to stay where they are. They don't want to go into the abyss. One of the sad realities about demons, though, is that they'll bow down before Jesus, but they don't have a heart for him. They'll never obey him out of love. They have to be forced to obey him. They're orthodox in their beliefs, but he doesn't have their heart. You know what I mean? You can know about God. They know everything about God. They're more orthodox than we are. They've been to heaven. You can know about God, but not know God. You know what I mean? You can know a lot about him. You can go to seminary, get a lot of theological training, but not know God personally. Kind of like I can know about Scott Frost as the coach of Nebraska football, but I don't really know Scott Frost personally. People can know about God, but not really know him. Something to think about. But the last demonic desire we notice is one of the saddest. These angels, created by God, they were in heaven around God's throne. Look at their desire now. They would rather indwell a herd of pigs. Jesus didn't suggest the pigs for them to go into. They suggested it. This was their desire. And Jesus let them. They went on their own. Jesus just said, go. To go from the glories of heaven and to say, you're in the glories of heaven, you see God, and then you say, you know what? I just want my own way. Look where it ended up. And where'd the prodigal son end up? Remember when he said, I'm going to do my own thing, I'm going to go my own way? Where'd he end up? He ended up among the swine too, feeding swine. And he longed to return to his father's house. By his allowing them to go into the swine, he was allowing them to admit they were unclean as swine. According to the law, pigs were not kosher. Remember, we're on the Gentile side of Galilee. And it's like saying they're not fit for service in the kingdom of God because they're unclean. But a main point should be made in that only God can be casting out a legion of strong fallen angels like this. No one can bind this guy. No one can do anything about it except God. Only Jesus as well can free you from the powers of sin in your life and from Satan's will and from society, the entire corrupt world system out there that's being driven by Satan's agenda. Only he can set you free from spiritual bondage of any degree. And it's like John 8:36 says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Amen. Thirdly, after meeting Jesus, after being freed, the man was then transformed. That's what we notice about his body language mainly. The herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed in his right mind, and in his right mind, the very man who had the legion, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine, and they began to implore him to leave their region. So mainly, again, the man's body language. This man's no longer restless, running around. He's no longer reckless, you know, cutting himself, that sort of thing. He is sitting down. He's not screaming anymore. He's sitting down quietly, and he's wearing proper clothing. Apparently he wasn't before this, according to Luke. So this man's dignity, he comes to Christ, right? Jesus meets him, he frees him, and now he's transformed. The man's dignity is restored. I love that. The man's dignity is restored. He has self-control. He has a sound mind. He has a sound lifestyle. And that's the way it is when you come to Christ. That's what the Spirit of God produces in us through his word. Sound minds, sound lives, lives that are free to reflect the image of God once again. Those of us who know Jesus Christ, after being under the bondage of Satan's lies for so long, know what it's like to have our dignity restored and to be restored to our senses, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. When the people see this man sitting there in his right mind, it freaks them out. They became frightened by that. They weren't used to it. The pigs are floating there too as unforgettable evidence. Some people say, why would he allow the pigs to be whatever, why would he allow the pigs of this rancher to be drowned? And it's like, look, the demons are the ones who wanted to go into the pigs. Jesus just let them. Secondly, it's a clear sign, and it's an unforgettable sign that this actually happened. Everyone's going to hear about this, and it's going to be unmistakable. Something great has taken place here, so we get the impression, it's by the way they respond to this man acting this way, that it's been a long time since he's been sociable, he's been practicing social distancing really well, right? He's been pretty unrelatable. No one could even relate to the guy. He's been out in the country. avoiding everybody. People avoided him too. But now look, everything's changed. He's made new. And there's a point that needs to be made from that. If Jesus can restore this man's life, he can restore anyone's life. Amen. Including yours, right? He can restore anyone's life. Like this man, like you can make some bad decisions. You can get yourself in a mess. I'm sure he did. I'm sure that's how he got here in the first place. He made a mess of things. And now you might feel like you've made a mess of things and you're stuck and you feel helpless to get out of it. Well, why don't you meditate on this passage for a while? Okay, because this is the business that Jesus is in. Jesus is in the business of setting people free. He's in the business of restoring people's lives to something that's stable, something that's sensible, and something that's sound. And a life like that is going to really stand out in this world, isn't it? After being transformed then, the man is, lastly, he's commissioned. The man is commissioned to share with others the great things Jesus did for him. As Jesus is getting ready to get back in the boat, to leave the area now, the man actually begs Jesus to let him come with him, right? He wants to follow Jesus as well, but Jesus denies the man because in this particular instance, not following Jesus is actually to follow Jesus. So not going with Jesus physically, he's actually going to be following Jesus. He's doing exactly what Jesus would be doing, right? Telling people the good news about Jesus, all the great things Jesus does. Jesus essentially said, I have enough disciples following me, but I don't have a whole lot of witnesses in the Decapolis area, in that whole region east, southeast of the Galilee. And so he tells him, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and the mercy he has had on you. And the guy does. I guess the man listened. He wanted to do one thing, right? He wanted to follow Jesus. Jesus says, no, you do this. And I like it. And he does it. Right? It's kind of a big point. Like, we need to let the Lord command us like this. I mean, I don't know if you've ever experienced something like this, right? You wanted to do one thing, and the Lord said, no, you're going to go over here and you're going to do this. If you listen, the Lord will bless it. And that's what he does. The Lord blessed this man's ministry in the whole area. I mean, there were 10 cities in the Decapolis area that we know of. So this man was prolific. He went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. God blessed it. People in this area wanted Jesus to leave, but now, through the testimony of this man about Jesus, this man had an impactful ministry, didn't he? Like, it's pretty remarkable. They want Jesus to leave. They don't want anything to do with Jesus, but they'll listen to one of their own who's been transformed by Jesus. A lot of people are like that today. They don't want nothing to do with Jesus, but they don't have a good picture of him. They need to hear it from someone they know. Someone who knows them. And they see that before and after in someone's life. It's pretty powerful. So here's another question for us. Have we gone home and reported what great things Jesus has done for us? Have you gone to your people and reported them what great things Jesus did for you? Testimonies are powerful. Remember, they didn't want anything to do with Jesus until they saw the before and the after in this man's life. If you think about it in the greater context, once we get to Mark 7:31, we're going to see Jesus come back to this area. And it's funny because when Jesus comes back to this area the second time, he draws crowds. And I think a lot of that's due in part to the fact that this man has gone throughout the whole area and people have heard about Jesus. They knew this demoniac. He was on the shoreline where everybody came and went. But it's like part of the reason Jesus is going to be drawing large crowds in this area soon is no doubt in part because of this man's single testimony. Through his testimony, and transformation, they're ready to receive Jesus Christ the second time he comes back to that area. And I like to think, you know, through our testimony, through our transformation, people are going to be ready to receive Jesus Christ at his second coming. Think about that. To close, I just want to encourage you with an interesting point again. Jesus himself is rejected by the people until the transformed man shared his testimony. They couldn't deny the change in the man's life. That tells you a lot about how powerful a testimony is. And this command to go and tell people about Jesus at home, starting at home, it's a biblical principle. Starting at home with family and friends is logical, it's natural. It's the best place to do it, you know, people who know you, they don't have their walls up, there's less walls there. It's the pattern that Jesus gave the apostles in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You remember that verse? Acts 1, 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem. There's four parts here. Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remote parts of the earth. And then if you go and you read through the book of Acts, that's exactly how it went. They went to Jerusalem, which was their hometown, right? They witnessed there, and then they moved on to Judea. That was the country around that Jerusalem was in. They just kept broadening their range, right? And then they went to Samaria, and that was like the neighboring country, the neighboring district. And then they went to the remote parts of the world. They just kept telling people about Jesus. But the evangelistic principle that you find in the Bible is tell the world your powerful testimony of Christ starting at home. Starting at home. Because, you know, I've been on the mission field. I've seen missionaries. If you're not a missionary at home, you won't be when you get to the mission field. Be a missionary at home. Be a missionary at home. Tell the world your powerful testimony starting at home. Let the Lord who met you, the Lord who freed you, the Lord who transformed you, command you and commission you. I think that's a good way to sum this up. It's really the story of us all, isn't it? Okay. Lord, thank you so much for your word this morning, this great reminder we have in this passage.